Well, good afternoon. We are going to be starting our study here. We're in Luke chapter 17 this week. 17 is a continuation of chapters 15 and 16. So continuing on, don't worry. We'll recap things a bit on those two chapters as we move forward. So let's just kick off with a brief word of prayer before we get started. Father God, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants down through time, and we ask for your Spirit to guide us as we study and help us to understand more about you. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, well, let's take a look at our first passage. We'll be looking at Luke 17, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 10 to start out with. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat.' But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So that's the passage we're going to look at first off. We're going to pick up a couple of companion passages in this. Yes, organized labor wouldn't work too well with this. Be violating some probably minimum wage laws and rest break laws and all kinds of things. OSHA would certainly be on the phone pretty quickly if someone tried this sort of thing today. Yes, they definitely would be facing quite a few lawsuits and probably some jail time the way things go today. We're going to pick up a couple of parallel passages to this over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And jumping ahead into Matthew chapter 18 and looking at the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 18. "At that time the disciples came to Yeshua and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So, as we look at these passages, are there any thoughts that just jump out at you at the beginning? Before we go on further into this? Yes?
Okay, and it just says, you know, to become like these little children. I've heard different thoughts. Mm-hmm. So what are they saying when they say that to become like little children? Is that that you, a child believes and waits upon it with, you know, and, you know what I'm saying?
That's so what it means to be like little children, yeah, and to believe like little children. Well, one of the things that you look at in this context of this particular passage that we're looking at in Matthew.
I was thinking about he who humbles himself. Well, that's a great asset. And it struck me about Isaac. Humbled himself continually. He didn't fight. He didn't quarrel. He just submitted to what was next.
Yeah.
Even though he didn't like it, he still submitted.
That's right.
Yeah.
It was definitely well within his soul to not play dirty like the Philistines were, yes. One of the things that, to Deborah's question there, is, remember that passage is like, there was trying to do a little bit of access control to the master with the children were trying to, you know, come to him and they were saying, trying to keep him away, and he's like, no, bring them up to me. And that, it kind of, like I was saying, this builds upon what we saw a couple chapters earlier in Luke, like Luke chapter 15. Remember, we saw at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, there was that discussion about the, quote, riffraff, unquote, that the host house where the master was teaching, they were trying to keep these, as they say, the tax collectors and sinners away from him. And he was wanting to receive them, and we talked about that in the context of that chapter where the master was going out and he told these parables related to things that are lost and he wanted to find them. And that is where that sort of starts, that discussion. So 15 is all about things that are lost, things that are found, things that are considered worthless or not worth much are actually of great value in God's eyes. Then you go into Luke chapter 16 and that's talking a lot about what people think are worth great things like wealth are really not great things in and of themselves. You can do great things with wealth, but don't let it rule you. And then you get down to the last punchline of the last parable in Luke chapter 16, and it's like, well, when you look about charity and the way you're supposed to be charitable to people in life, that's all written in Moses and the prophets. So you're waiting for someone to make this grand entrance, and he makes this great statement, you wouldn't even believe it if someone were to come back from the dead and start talking like this. It's like, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Listen to them. It's kind of a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of a foreshadowing, because the prophets already had talked about that already. About, you see a lot of that in Isaiah, this treatment of the poor, the people who are, you would consider not to be of great value by the world standards, end up being of huge value by God's standards. You see a lot of that in Isaiah 58, where it's talking about what kind of a fast, you know, you emphasize about, it looks like it's a lot talking about Yom Kippurim, that kind of a fast. Well, what is the real fast that God is looking for? And as you come forward into that, so that's a foreshadowing there. And then you get this foreshadowing here of the coming back from the dead and someone, a great prophet, coming back from the dead with a great message. Well, it's like, that message is going to be the same as what's written in Moses and the prophets. So if you don't get it there, this prophet who comes back from the dead is not going to tell you anything different. And you're not going to believe him either. So that's a bit of the setup for as we get into Luke chapter 17. So as this starts out, This is where we're talking about the scandalous verses. And what it talks about, stumbling block, are these two words, scandalizo, which is, you know, to cause to stumble, depending on what your translation is, or cause to sin. And scandalon is the noun form of that, a stumbling block. So, obviously you can kind of see where the derivation of that word comes into English as scandal. That's indeed sort of the connotation that you're talking about here. That's why it's really more than a stumbling block. This is like a, when the Apostle Paul talks about being dragged away and enticed. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about luring someone in. In law enforcement, they would call this entrapment. They actually will try to get you to do something. Now, maybe you might say, well, you had a proclivity to do that, so then you just naturally fell into it. Well, depends on how high, to take the metaphor a little further, how high the stumbling block is. If it's a wall put in your way, then, and someone's trying to help you over the wall, then it gets to be a big problem. And as we see here, it gets to be a big problem because this other great metaphor comes in, and it's, you see it used quite a lot. The millstone hung around the neck and thrown into the sea. Well, that doesn't end well. I mean, this is not just an albatross around the neck. This is a millstone around the neck. And the way it's referred to in Greek, it's like the top stone of a milling. So it could be, depending on, it could be household size. But anyway, it's a big stone. And, you're not gonna fare well if that's hung around your neck and you're tossed into the water. Not, it's not a life preserver, I would say. It's a life ender.
Is that a tie?
Yes. Instead of the concrete shoes, it's the stone, it's the millstone. Yes. So it's very interesting that where you get this connotation of these little ones, and you're like, well, these little ones, what? Where did this thing just show up in the midst of this? Now, you could sort of take this, like what we just read here in Matthew chapter 18, this is talking about in the context that there's actually children around. In Luke's passage, it's arranged so that there's no antecedent for the, what little ones means. And in the context of that, it's referring to who are the little ones? Chapter 15. The ones that are considered little, so to speak, in the eyes of the world. The, quote, sinners, the, quote, prostitutes, those people who are worthless. Even though they are turning to God. That's the whole point of Luke chapter 15. They are turning to God, don't turn them away. Otherwise, God is going to get very angry. So, so to Deborah, your question about, you know, how do you become like little children? It goes into then the next passage here, this next thing starting in verse 3 of Luke chapter 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Wow. So, when you talk about how to have the kind of trust in God like a child, that is really a huge key to that. And we'll get to that a little bit later because these chunks that we see in Luke chapter 17 really build upon each other into this continuing message of scandalizo. What are you doing to lead people away from God? Are you leading people away from God? Are you scandalizing them? Or are you baptizing them? In the literal sense of the word, immersion. What is the direction that you're taking people who are coming to God? Away from them? Or toward him. So as we continue onward, we see the next passage that we'll look at is in Luke chapter 17, 11, verses 11 through 19 in this. And we'll be picking up some companion passages to this in Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 8. So Looking at Luke 17:11, going on through 19. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." So when you think about some key instructions that are good and some problems as you contrast this in here, some good things in here, some things where you're kind of going down that road of where God wants you to go, is they saw the master at a distance. They recognized. There was that hope involved. So they raised their voices. They spoke out. They were leprous. So when you read passages in Leviticus 13 and 14, they talk about this separation that has to be between the lepers and the rest of the community. And as that played out, after they got into the land, then that becomes a lot more dispersed, because now it's not just the camp anymore and the lepers outside the camp. This is every city and lepers outside of every city. So they're like very dispersed all over the place. And then some various instructions came down about how lepers had to keep their distance and make people aware of their distance and their location. Now, in this, you'll see some other things that they not only raised their voices, but they said, "Have mercy on us." So it's like crying out for help. They recognize something. They probably heard about him, because there are some other passages that we'll look at here in a while, where there was quite a few passages of other examples of the master's healing leprosy, of healing all kinds of other diseases. So the word got around. You got to be huge crowds of people that came out for healings. So likely they heard about it. And there was hope. There was that hope. That hope of desperation. So when you talk about faith like a child's faith, it's like you see hope, you go for the hope. You know, impulse and response. Might say impulse control. Well, some things you might have to wonder, are we having a little bit too much control over our impulses toward good things? And too little control over our impulses toward bad things? And how interesting it is that the more that you control your impulses against good things, the less control you have against your impulses for bad things. Funny how that works. Kind of inverse relationship there. Now, some other things that this one who had recognized and saw that he was healed, because in this case, they didn't recognize this until they were already on their way toward the temple, because they were given instructions to go for that cleansing and offer the offerings that you see in Leviticus for the cleansing. And one of them recognized what had happened, and he gave glory to God. And then he gave thanks to the one who was the instrument to this healing. And of course, a key part in here, when you talk about the, quote, little ones, unquote, the other. This is a Samaritan. He's referred to as a foreigner. Look with huge derision. You see the parable of the Good Samaritan and how that was a huge twist on that story with the key purpose of pointing out that don't think of yourselves as so high and mighty that even a Samaritan might get what God's mercy is all about before you do. And a warning in there One of the key warnings that you see in verse 17 and 18 is the other nine. They weren't giving glory to God. They got the first part of it. They recognized, oh, they're the hope. The hope was there. The hope in recognizing, hey, this is somebody who could actually fulfill my hope. But then after your hope is fulfilled, then you forget. Then you forget about what God has actually done. And as it stands in the verse 19 there, your faith has made you whole. Faith what? We talk a lot about what that word faith means as a active part, a part of trusting. This was hope is part of faith. But then the follow through, the thankfulness is also a part of faith as well. Hope fulfilled. Okay, hope is fulfilled. Now what? Give thanks to God. Yes.
So, do you think that this one leper who came back was exempt from having to go to the priests?
No, likely not.
Yeah, okay, that's what I would think.
Because, you know, that was something that you see in the other passages, that we'll actually take a look at now in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 5, where these are ones who were healed and such, and the instruction that Yeshua gave to them in their going there was something very interesting. So let's take a look at the first one in Matthew chapter 8, the first four verses there. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And so to your question there of, okay, so he gave thanks to God, you know, why then go through the extra step? Well, Yeshua is making clear as a testimony to them. Now, you might ask, well, why? And a lot of people do make the point is that with Messiah coming, being crucified, resurrected, what is the point of the testimony to them, to what they're saying and their instructions? Well, this is Matthew chapter 8. We rewind back to Matthew chapter 5, and Yeshua says there, you know, in 17 going forward, that don't think that I've come to change the law or the prophets. So, why is that important? Remember about that hope thing? Where did the hope start? The hope starts Genesis chapter 1 and starts moving forward. The hope starts building, 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 building. And finally, you know, God calling a people out. First he called a man, then he turned the man into a people, and then the people finally down into, wow, Son of God, coming down through the people and becoming a, you could say, a beachhead, so to speak, in God's, quote, invasion, unquote, of the world. The kingdom of God coming and setting up shop. So,
it seems it's interesting. We have Yeshua saying, don't say anyone else, but go right to the leadership. Go to the Pharisees, the scribes. And then later on in John, he's, if you would have believed me, you would have believed Moses because he's wrote about me. So, I mean, he's putting a lot of emphasis into the leadership, even though they had a stoned heart.
Yeah.
Can you expound on that?
Well, when you think about this, this goes into a lot of what you see in the prophets. Like, we had just gone a few weeks ago, in Jeremiah, and it talks about the shepherds. And, it's very important there about the shepherds get this message. The shepherds already have God's testimony. This is now coming forward to them. And you see that in, like when you go through in, and we've done this in times past, is go through John. You know, starting in like chapter 7, moving on through chapter 10. And this is just a progressive thing, testimony after testimony after testimony. It's like, okay, don't take my word for it. See what the power of God is here working. Then go back and look. You'll see that that has been the testimony the whole time. That the testimonies are jiving. This is not miracles that are taking you off in a different direction away from God, as Deuteronomy 13 would tell you, hey, run away. If someone, you know, gets out the magic tricks and now takes you off after somebody else, some other God that you don't know, never known. No. It's one of those things that the signs should open your eyes to take a look, to take a close look. And if the messages jive, then it's like, wow, this is the message, the word of God coming with power. So it's one of those things that signs should not trump one over the other. And it actually becomes the subject of the next part of the discussion in Luke chapter 17, verses actually down through the last part of the chapter, that very point. They're like, show us a sign. Well, it's like, I've already showed you signs. Going back to the parable of the rich man and Lazar, look, the sign was Moses and the prophets. Okay, and now with Messiah showing up on the scene. Even if he comes back from the dead, you're still not going to listen to him because he didn't listen to Moses or the prophets. So, definitely a testimony to them, to the leadership, that, you know, when we talk about, in even in just human terms, when you build a case in court, it has to be so that everybody's like, well, no duh, the person's guilty. Then the judgment, you could say, is just. In this case, we look at it and we see the foretelling of God bringing judgment upon the shepherds of his people. And in the end, you say, yeah, the judgment was just. Because the shepherds had a whole lot of testimony all the way down through God's word. You know, coming through the Son of God, coming through the Son of God's apostles, etc. All these things were laid out for the shepherds. But they would not. They wanted to hold on to their power over the sheep, so to speak. So it's a very important thing that God sets up. And when you see there in the Torah, he goes on at length about how this system of leaders works. You got the priesthood, then, you know, leads down into the people who are over tens and fifties and hundreds. Those sorts of levels of leadership are there in place. So, for God to then come out and say, look, you know, I got a clean house here, there has to be a very good reason for that. And that reason is foretold a lot throughout the prophets. So when you look at this, you're wondering, well, what on earth does this have to do? We've started out the chapter talking about the stumbling blocks and forgiving someone who's sinning, and then you've got this thing about this unworthy servant coming in. Well, what does that have to do with the lepers and that sort of thing? One of the things you'll notice in here is that there are the previous role models that you saw in the first chunk, in the first beginning of the chapter in Luke 17. Some of these role models that you see there are called, quote, these little ones, unquote, in verse 2. Then you've got the repentant and the forgiving brothers in verses 3 and 4. Then down at the last part, you've got the unworthy slaves in verse 10. All of these are role models. What are they showing? Hope and trust and thankfulness. Those are all showing up there. You know, for example, when you pull it out just from the bare meaning of little ones being children, they're recognizing, like you see in the passage of them coming to the master, they're recognizing that there's something of value in the master. And that the master wanted them around. He was not telling them to, you know, as the famous actor would say, "Go away, kid, you bother me." No. This was, the master wanted them around. Actually, welcome, bring them, bring the kids to me. So that's something that's a huge difference there. And then you've got the serial sinner that was there earlier in verses 3 and 4. There's a lot of trust going on there and a lot of hope, because it talks about there coming back 7 times. And some manuscripts that go back a long way, it's like 7 times a day. They add the word "a day" in there. So it's like 7 times a day someone is, you know, doing something bad to you, and they go, "Oh man," and they come back to you. Sincerely come back to you, not just, "Oh, sorry." This is sincerely coming back and repenting. So you're dealing with someone who is egregiously affronting someone else, and also sincerely coming back and repenting, wanting to fix the relationship. Now that involves a whole lot of hope. Hoping that, you know, you haven't gone one past, you know, your 7 times 7, and hoping that you haven't gone past that quota, if there is such a quota, of forgiveness. That's a lot of hope. Because I don't know if I've been in certain circumstances where some people just aren't in a mood to forgive. Now, you know, ended up eventually forgiving, but it took a while.
There are a lot of statements in that concept of the fact that he would accept children, people as children to come before him, because there are no humans that weren't children. And a child is totally vulnerable, and everybody can do that. They can all go back inside of themselves, if they want to a childlike attitude toward God.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is something that when you see these various descriptions of people who are making this journey back into a childlike trust in God. Now that's different from a childlike knowledge of God. This is a childlike trust in God. Because, and sadly I know myself, sometimes the more you know about God, you know, as the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes it's kind of an interesting other discussion, but just as a bit of a sidelight, but it really fits into this, is go through Leviticus 26 on your spare time. And depending on your translation in there, it'll mention Leviticus 26. They'll mention, it'll say like, "act with hostility towards me." I know my particular version says hostility. Some may say contempt, something like that. The word there in Hebrew, as you look back, it's used 7 times in there, and it goes back into the root word of it being randomness and chance. So basically, treating God as if it's a chance encounter. Wow. And what does it say? If you treat God as if it's a chance encounter, God's going to treat you as if it's a chance encounter. And so that explains a whole lot of the exiles and a lot of what you see in the prophets. But also when you see these other aspects of the unworthy slaves aspect of this first section of that parable, there's a lot of trust in there. That when the master's saying, "Hey, look, you know, you've been out there all day, change your clothes and wait on me. Then after you're done waiting on me and I'm sitting there and smacking my lips, then you can get something to eat and get something to drink. But not until you've served me again. You've been out in my field, you've been out doing this and that, now come in and feed me food, then you get to eat." Well, in the sense of that, there's also that extended hope that you are going to get food. You are not going to die before you actually get something to eat or something to drink after that. The next section that we look at, closing out this chapter, looks like we might have to take this up next time around, because it is a little bit involved, because it involves a good chunk of Matthew 24. It's the parallel to that. So this section that we'll be looking at in Luke 17, 20 through 37, really through the end of the chapter, parallel of it is in a good portion of Matthew 24. Now, what we were talking about earlier, a real key of this, as you look through and you compare these passages, is look at this in Luke 17, 21. The key passage there, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." That's really key there, because when you talk about what is it that you're going to listen to about God? Are you looking for some future, spectacular, miraculous thing? Or do you recognize that, and as Paul said, you are an ambassador. You are an embassy. You are here as the kingdom of God. Yes, the stuff you see in the prophets and the stuff you see in Revelation and other parts of Paul's letters, there's going to be some fantastic event that comes in that no one is going to be able to sleep through. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Just like in ancient Israel, where God was wanting to dwell among his people. And that's what the great celebration there of Sukkot was, is this great promise and great hope that God is dwelling in your midst. And that's not some future event. It's right now. It's in each one of us until it becomes a total fulfillment as taking over the world. So that's what we'll take up the next time around. And it really helps answer a curious thing that you see in verse 32 of Luke 17, where it says, "Remember Lot's wife." It's kind of a curious thing, a curious statement in there. And you get these comparisons about Sodom and Gomorrah, and also about the flood. And you're wondering, you know, two taken, one left. This all fits together in the same theme of this chapter. It all fits together about hope, trust, and thankfulness being all part of what we call faith, and how that is something that cements our relationship with God on an hour-by-hour basis, daily basis. And what we look for, and we should look for in building this relationship with God, is the elements of that childlike trust in God, the hope for forgiveness, the being willing to forgive. And remember, as we talked about previously, that a part of forgiving is remembering what God said. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Don't try to take out the vendetta yourself. That's a part of forgiveness, is saying, "Okay, God, you've got it. Let that go." Now, forgive, as you actually see it in Hebrew and somewhat in Greek, is the idea of letting stuff go, kind of letting it roam free. That's when you talk about kind of a release, a catharsis, that's where you get that from, of letting it go, letting God eventually handle it. So, yes.
I've got something connecting here from what you're talking about, and see if this fits. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says that when they look upon you, when you've kept my statutes, my laws, my commandments, they should see something that's like, wow, what great instructions have you given. And it should be a light. And then he's going to remove this stony heart and put a heart of flesh with his Torah in here. Then we have Acts coming in, Acts 2, the fulfillment of that starting up, that happen. That kingdom being in our midst right now. So this is the hope that what he said would happen can happen now through trust. And we hope in that trust that that's happening. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I kept thinking, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Every time you mention hope, I think of it. And where is that? And so I looked it up. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
And see, that's where you see the progression of these people. And each of these examples that we've been looking at, that progression is what comes down through each of these. So when you talk about going back to your childlike trust in God, that is where that goes. So when we talk about, fruits of the Spirit, it's not a checklist. That's a result of what's changed in you. It's not a checklist. However, if you look at that list and it looks very different from your life, that is, I guess, a good checkpoint. Yes. Uh-oh. So any last thoughts before we close out for today? All right, let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants throughout time. We thank you for giving us hope. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.